morning is George Paul Wood. And George and his wife Tiffany have been members here. I believe it's been about 5 years now, George, is that right? And Tiffany, would you mind standing so we can just recognize you? We want to thank Tiffany for being here. And thank you so much. George is the executive editor of AG Publications. That's Assembly of God Publications, if you're new to the Assemblies. And he has a fantastic ministry, and his office is just about a block north of us. One of the things that I'm very thankful for George and thankful for is that this past year, George and Tiffany really felt the Lord's leading them to become foster parents. And they are currently Greene County foster parents, and we just thank the Lord for him leading them in that way and pray strength for you guys. We love and appreciate you guys, and let's put our hands together now and welcome George Paul Wood.
Thanks, man. Well, good morning. Mike stole all my introductory lines. I was going to introduce my beautiful, intelligent, successful wife, and he did that for me, and I was going to say how long we'd been members of Central, and he did that for me. I want to apologize to anybody who thought that the other George Wood was going to be speaking today. It's always a problem when you have a famous father. I actually have a long history with Central. Maybe a few of you who have been around forever will know this, but my dad was campus pastor at Evangel College, now Evangel University, back in the 60s and early 70s, and I actually was born in this church, not in the building. I was born across the street, but I was born into this church, and they actually had a newsletter back in the day of the kids program, and my picture is in that newsletter, so that's my claim to fame. I was actually born in the church, and therefore you should trust everything that I'm about to tell you. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. I'm not going to read the whole text at once, but I'll refer to it as we go throughout the sermon. Now, normally when we talk about Genesis 1 and chapter 2 as well, we ask questions like, did this really happen? Did God create in six literal days? How do we square the account of creation that we find in the first opening chapters of Genesis with modern cosmology and modern biology? In other words, we come to the Bible and we say, what does the Word of God say about the doctrine of creation? And those are interesting questions. And if you're interested in them, I highly encourage you to go to the Origin series that will begin in the new year. And you can be confused by Rich Hammer just like the rest of us. Just joking. He will illuminate things, and he has great photography, and he will put it all together for you in that first lecture in that series. Today, I don't want to ask those questions. I don't want to go to the Word of God to see what it tells us about the doctrine of creation. I want to go to the creation story in Genesis 1 and ask, what does this tell us about the Word of God? And this is an important question because one of our goals as a congregation in 2015 is 2015 in 2015. In other words, 20 minutes every day reading scripture and then 15 minutes in prayer and solitude every day throughout the year of 2015. And it's helpful as we as a congregation embark on this adventure of reading our way through scripture that we understand what we're doing. And one of the interesting things about Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is that they tell us what the Word of God is, what its purpose is, what its power is, what it will accomplish in our lives if we hear God speaking to us through His Word and heed His words to us. So with that in mind, I want to go to Genesis 1:1 through 2:3 and ask a very simple question. What is the relationship between God's Word, the Word that He speaks, and God's world, the world that we live in? So open up your Bible and let's turn there. And let's begin at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, the first thing that we learn about the relationship between God's Word and God's world as we read Genesis 1 is very obvious. God's Word creates God's world. That's the whole point of these opening verses, is to tell us that God created the world by means of His Word. But think about that for a second. When you go to create something, how do you do it? You take existing materials, you take your hands, you draw up a plan, or you get one from Hobby Lobby craft shop or from Lowe's or something like that. I did not mean to say what I just said and what some of you may have heard, by the way, so just erase that from your mind. So you take existing materials, you take an existing worker, and then you would take an existing plan and you put it all together, and that's how we create. We create with our hands. How does God create? God creates with His Word. There is tremendous power when God speaks. It's a power that, quite frankly, I'd like to have. Right? Can you imagine in your own life if you were simply able to say, "Let there be," and it would happen? Now, I have a 6-year-old son. I have a 2.5-year-old foster daughter and her 14-month-old sister. I have an incontinent Yorkie and a beagle. There are a lot of diapers in my family. 1/3 of the kids, 1/2 of the dogs, and all of the adults are potty trained. I would like all of them to be house trained. And I know that if I had the power through my word to create stuff, I would say, "Let there be diaper training in the house." Right? I would like either the kids, the little girls, either to stop doing what they do in the diapers or train themselves. You know, I mean, just that's how I would use my power. And if I did that, you all would think I was amazing, wouldn't you, right? But can you imagine what would happen if you could speak into existence things? I would like a diaper-free house. God creates universes, okay? That's just the difference in power between the two of us. When God speaks His word, universes happen. Not only at the macro level of the big things, the solar systems, the stars, but also at the world of the little things, the DNA, the atoms, the microns, everything else. God speaks and it happens. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's power. But the question is, when you create, how do you use your power? What is the purpose that you are bending your power toward? And here's where it gets very interesting, because God is not just interested in displaying power for its own sake. He has a purpose behind His use of power, and that purpose is to create a home for us. And not only for us, with us. Now, I want you to look at the creation story, and I'm just going to point you to some verses as we go throughout Genesis 1. Because what we find in the sequence of the 6 days is God creating a home and then filling that home with inhabitants. So look at day 1, opening verses 3 through 5. What does God create? God creates the light, the day, and the night. Okay? He creates the day and the night. 3 days later, on day 4, what does He do? He creates inhabitants of that home. He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. Interesting. If you go to the second day, which is verses 6 and 8, what does God create? He creates the seas, the waters below, and the skies, the waters above. 3 days later, day 5, what does He do? Well, verses 20 through 21 tell us that He fills the waters below, the seas, with fish, and He fills the skies above with birds. God creates a home, and then He puts the inhabitants in that home. Then on the third day, verses 9 through 13, God creates the dry land with all the seed-bearing vegetation. And then what does He do 3 days later on the sixth day? According to verses 24 through 30, He fills that home with inhabitants, the land animals, and finally, us. And so as you see this sequence of days, God is taking this world, which was without form and void, and He is making a form and filling it. He is creating a home, and He is putting inhabitants in that home. And the climax of this creation, the climax of God's creative power, are men and women like you and me. So how does God use His power? He uses His power with the purpose of creating a home for us, a place in this large universe where we can live, but even more importantly than that, He wants to create a home with us. And as you read throughout Scripture, you will notice, if you're paying attention, over and over and over again, that God's desire is to be with us. In the Garden of Eden, He created a home where He could walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, He created a tabernacle where His presence could dwell among them. When they moved into the promised land, he built a temple called the House of the Lord, where his presence could live in the midst of his people in Jerusalem. And then, according to John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling where? Among us. God, when he creates his world through his Word, has the purpose of using his power to create a home for you and for me. And so the obvious question as we read Scripture is very simply this: are we at home with God? Are we at home with God? Now, you know what it's like to have a guest come over to your house, right? Some guests come over to your house and you're like, when are they leaving? Anybody ever have that feeling? Remember, the Word of God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So let's ask the question again. How many of you ever had guests? Oh, you're happy to, okay. What did Benjamin Franklin say? Guests like fish stink after 3 days, something like that. So we have those kinds of guests. And then we have the other kinds of guests, right? These are the kinds of guests we like. These are the guests that we want in our home. They have refrigerator rights. You know what that means? It means they can go into the refrigerator or any other part of your kitchen and get whatever they want because they are at home. And so the question is, does God have refrigerator rights in your life? Can you welcome him into your kitchen to eat with you? Can you welcome him into your family room to watch TV with you? Can you welcome him into your office to view on your computer what you're viewing? Can you welcome him into your bedroom? Is God at home in your home? Are you at rest and at home with God's presence in your life? God's purpose in creating the world was to make a home for you and with you. Therefore, are you at home with God? That is the question that you need to be asking, and I need to be asking, and we all need to be asking throughout this year as we read through Scripture. So God's Word creates God's world. The second thing that God's Word does is that God's Word commends God's world. Look at verse 4. We read that God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning. That's verse 5. I have bad vision, so let me try this again. Verse 4, and God saw the light and that it was good. And I just want you to focus on that phrase. God saw the light and it was good. Now here's an interesting thing about Genesis chapter 1. Every day of creation begins with God saying something, and God said. And then it says, and there was. And then it says, and God saw that it was good. 7 times we read in Genesis chapter 1, and it was good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we read that it was very good. Not only did God look at the creation that he had made, the material creation, the physical creation, the creation of people with flesh and bones, the creation of bugs and flies and plants and birds and fish and land animals and stars. Not only did God say all of that was good, but he also blessed his creation 3 times. He blessed the animals in verse 22. He blessed his creatures, his human creatures, us, in verse 28. And then he also blesses the day of rest in chapter 2. God is not only saying this is good, he is not only blessing his physical creation, he is also giving us things in his physical creation. So for instance, we read in verses 29 through 30 that God, who called creation good and blessed it, provide everything that we need. All the food that we could need, it's all right here. All the resources that we need for life, it's all right here. So God's word at the start commends God's world. Now, when I say something is good, depending on what it is, you might take my opinion and say, yeah, he's probably right. Now, don't trust my son, though. He's a 6-year-old. He doesn't know better. For Christmas, we got him a whole bunch of toys that you have to put together. And I am not the most handy guy in the world. Thankfully, Legos does, you know, it's pretty easy not to mess up as long as you follow the instructions, although there seem to be a lot of extra parts, and I'm not totally sure I got all the Lego stuff right. But we've also been making other things. So last night, we made this little Star Wars ship that came with a Star Wars DVD that he got, and it's a little ghost ship from Star Wars Rebel, and it's paper and glue. That's all it is. And I made this thing, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, this is the worst looking model, whatever it is, that has ever been made in the world. And my son looks at it, and he goes, wow, that's good. That's awesome, Dad. This is the best ship ever. Don't trust my son when he says something is good, because he doesn't know. A genuine craftsman would look at the job that I did with the Star Wars ghost ship and say, let's not trust crafts to George Paul Wood. He doesn't know what he's doing. But God is an artist. God is the ultimate craftsman. God is the standard of excellence. When he looks at what he creates, he doesn't come at things with a six-year-old's point of view and say, hey, wow, that's cool. He says, wow, that's good. And remember what he's talking about. He's talking about the physical world, the material world. He's talking about the world of rest. You know what those two blessings that God gives in Genesis are? They're actually blessings on, I'm sorry I have to use this word from the pulpit of Central Assembly, but he's blessing sex. This is the thing that Christians get most uptight about, right? The relationship between a man and a woman. God did it, and he looked at it, and he says, yeah, that was good, right? Now, why do I tell you that? Because as Christians, so often, we become so spiritual, and especially as Pentecostals. We are Pentecostals, right? Right? I married a Baptist, you know, and she will sometimes say, those are your people, right? You know, us hand-waving, aisle-rolling, chandelier-swinging Pentecostals. We are people of the Holy Spirit. But it's possible to be so spiritual that you overlook the fact that when God created the world and pronounced it good, long before Paul Harvey ever said God made a farmer, God actually made a farmer. God sets Adam and Eve down in the world and says, here's some dirt, till it, seed it, harvest it, eat it. That's good. As Christians, we need to understand that the created order, the whole thing, the physical and the material, is good. That the way that God created our bodies is good. That God blessed it. That there is value not only in being a pastor or evangelist or a missionary, but also being a teacher and a policeman and a plumber and a salesperson and a computer geek. I don't know if you... I'm sorry. I mean, my life depends on computers, but I just don't understand them. So all of you who are good in that stuff, I apologize for calling you a geek, but please keep up the good work, okay? God created this world, both matter and spirit, and said it's good. God's word commends God's world, and therefore we're not really doing things right. We're not really hearing God's word when we devalue the physical and the material sides of our life. When we think that we can slough that off as long as we are spiritual. How you use your body is spiritual. How you use your days, what you do in your work life is spiritual. For those of you who are in school right now, remember that God not only blessed the actual, but he also he blessed the potential. He looked at Adam and Eve and he said, when you as a married couple have sex and produce children, that is good. But he's saying, I'm blessing what is now and I'm blessing what is to come. Some of you are at a stage in your life where you are more in process of becoming because you're students or in the early years of your career or whatever the case. That's okay. God created processes too, and it's okay to go through processes because God made it, and it's good. So a very simple question of application is this. As we look at the world that God created, the physical, the material, the actual, the potential, are you taking care of your physical and material needs as well as your spiritual needs? Are you looking after your health through diet and exercise and your relationships through kindness and generosity as well as your spiritual relationship with your God through listening to his word and praying to him who is your life? God's word commends God's world. The third thing is that God's word commands God's world. Verse 3, God said, let there be. God issued a command. The world is made through the commands of God. But not only that, there are other commands that we find in here. Look at verse 29. And God said to them, and this is a command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God creates by what are called fiat commands. Fiat is just the Latin word for let there be. Okay? That's how God creates, just by commanding stuff to come into existence. But God issues specific commandments to his creatures in verses 22 and 28, saying, be fruitful and multiply, both to animals and to humans. And then God established patterns of human authority. Look at verses 26 and 28, where we are told to have dominion over creation, not to abuse our power in how we use it, but to use it as stewards of all the gifts that God has given us. In other words, God's world is shot through with commandments, with law, with authority. If you read through Scripture, especially if you read through Scripture in sequence, right? Genesis is interesting. The opening chapters of Exodus are really interesting. All the slaves and the rebellion and, you know, good stuff. It's the stuff that movies are made of. Even bad movies are made of it, right? And I'm not talking about the recent one. I'm talking about the 1950s. Charlton Heston movie. My wife disagrees with me on that. I don't think it's all that good, but whatever. If you think Charlton Heston is Moses, you know, peace be upon you. But then what happens? Somewhere around Exodus 19 and 20, all of a sudden you get commandments. And then you get into Leviticus. And let's just face it, folks, Leviticus is strange. It's just not part of our normal everyday experience. I mean, I just kind of get to the whole thing, don't eat pork, and I'm like, whoa. What would life be without bacon, you know? If you go through Scripture, according to the Jewish sages, and especially Maimonides, who was a medieval rabbi, there are 613 commandments in Scripture. 365 of them, one for every day of the year, are negative. They are do not commandments. And then 248 of them, one for every bone and bodily organ in your body, are positive. Those are do commandments. So there's more negatives than there are positives. And let's face it, isn't that the way most of the world seems to think about religion? That's more negative than positive? That's more about what thou shalt not do than what thou shalt do? Don't we, when we come to the legal commandments of Scripture, kind of go, wow, God is such a bummer. He's a killjoy. But I want you to notice that commandment is a part of creation. It's part and parcel of creation. And we have to understand, as we read through Scripture, we have to understand the role of God's commandments, his laws, his do-nots, and his do's, in light of the things that we've just talked about. Because once you see that God's creative purpose is to create a home for us and with us, and once you see that God's evaluation of what he has made is good and that he blesses it, then you understand that the purpose of God's laws, of his commandments, is to create conditions necessary for human flourishing and well-being. God doesn't tell us don't do something because he's like many parents getting irritated with your children. My 2.5-year-old foster daughter is learning how to count. And so the other day, she was counting at the top of her voice, in a sing-song voice, while I'm driving, after work, tired. 1, 2, 3, 7, 4, 8, you know, totally out of order. And then she got stuck on 14. Now, any of you who have been around 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds know that they take great delight in repetition. Am I right? 14, 14, 14, 14, 14. And I had it. I said, stop it. That is a commandment. Now let me ask you this. Was my commandment meant for her well-being, for her flourishing, for her joy, for her enjoyment? No, it was meant for me selfishly because I was sick and tired of 14. And sometimes I think people view God that way. He just wants to kill off the innocent pleasures that people have. That's not the point. The reason there are so many negative commandments in Scripture is because we are so ingenious when it comes to messing things up. We invent, as Scripture says, new ways of sinning. So every time we come up with something new, God has to come up with a commandment that says, don't do that. That is not going to help you. But at the essence of all those commandments, if you read both Moses in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, is a very positive thing. And what is it? Matthew chapter 22. What is the greatest commandment in all the law, O Jesus? A legal expert asked this to Jesus. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That distills the whole point of the commandments. We are meant to love. Where we love, life flourishes. So as you're reading through Scripture and you see all of these commandments in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, don't think of these things as killjoys where God is just out to ruin a good time. Think of these as God pointing to the way, to the best way to live. And that if we heed them, we will live well in the home that God has created us. And so are you hearing and obeying what God is speaking even through his commandments? So God's word creates God's world. God's word commends God's world. God's word commands God's world. Fourth, God's word completes God's world. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from his work that he had done in creation. God did not rest because he was tired. The whole point of Genesis 1 in terms of talking about God creating by his powerful word is to emphasize the fact that God did not have to overexert himself and sweat it out to make the world and everything in it. Creating the world, which would be such a huge and impossible task for us, was a moment's work for God. God did not rest because he was tired. God rested because he was done. And in doing that, God established a pattern of work and rest that he means for us to imitate. God gives us all work to do. Now, I know that some in our congregation today are retired. Let me tell you, you are never retired from the Lord's work. And if you think you're retired from the Lord's work, let's have a talk. And for those who are still working in a variety of employments, of course, you know you're working. Your work may take the form of running a company or pushing a broom, may take the form of building the frame of a house or laying pipe for its plumbing. It may take the form of civil engineering or IT technology. It may take the form of raising children. And by the way, as a dad, can I just say that the only job I am pretty sure I would never do is be a stay-at-home dad, because it's just too hard, all right? So all props to women and men who stay at home with their kids. I couldn't do it. I would sooner be a construction worker. And you have to understand, I am so bad with a hammer that I was once pulled off a construction project where all I had to do was nail 2x4s into runners to create a walkway. I couldn't even do that right, okay? I would sooner do something that I'm totally bad at than that, because it's too hard. But it is work. And so when people do that work, we should honor them, just as we should honor people who are doing any form of honest work. But there is a point at which the work is done. On that magical day, when your child turns 18, stop trying to raise them. They're an adult. If you haven't gotten it right now, you're not going to get it right from that moment on. Right? Work hard during the work week, and when you leave the office, leave the work at home. And enjoy your spouse and your children. Enjoy your solitude. Enjoy whatever it is that you do to rest and recuperate. God established a pattern of work and rest, and if God took a break from his work, so can you. You are not more important to the world than God. And when people think that I must continue working and I cannot take a break, what they're really saying is I am just too important. And so Sabbath is a way of reminding us to be humble about who we are and the world that we live in. Finally then, God's word becomes incarnate in God's world. You know, I'm looking at Genesis chapter 1, and this is all before Adam and Eve sinned and messed up everything, right? And we do not necessarily experience God's world as a home for us. We've got two little foster girls in our home. In some ways, they're homeless because they're not with their own family. There are people in this world who do not have families, do not have houses to live in, do not have their material needs met. They do not experience God's world as a home for them, and many people don't experience God's world as a home with God. They're far away from God. They're homeless. We don't necessarily experience, after sin, we don't necessarily experience the world as the unmitigated blessing that God intended to be. Instead, we experience as a curse in which stuff is hard and relationships are difficult, in which the ground seems to be cursed, in which our labor sometimes seem to be futile. We don't experience the commandments of God as something that contributes to flourishing because we break the commandments and are upset with God for putting those rules there in the first place. And we don't experience rest. And so if we only read Genesis 1 and only talked about what it teaches about God's word, we wouldn't be dealing with the reality as it is after Adam and Eve sinned. We'd be all unicorns and rainbows and not looking at the problems that we ourselves face and that trouble our world. And that's why we come to Jesus Christ. Because God creates, God commends, God commands, God completes. But when the world goes wrong, God, his word, becomes incarnate in his world. All the elements are here, by the way. You have God speaking a word. You have his breath, the Holy Spirit. And so Genesis 1, on its own terms, is God is speaking a word through his Spirit. And as Christians read this chapter, they thought, it all makes sense. And so turn with me quickly to John chapter 1, a passage that Pastor Jeff has referenced a couple of times in his series on the radical world. And just look at what John chapter 1 says. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that phrase, in the beginning. Where have we heard that before? It's only used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. When we speak of the word of God, we can speak of God's creative word in Genesis 1, which brings the world into being. We can speak of God's revealed word, this thing that we call the Bible, which God reveals through prophets and apostles. But most importantly, we should, when we speak of the word of God, speak of Jesus Christ, because he is the word of God par excellence. Turn a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. As you read scripture, you will see the storyline that God desires to create a home for you and with you, that God desires to bless you, that God gives commandments to guide your life to a flourishing that he desires for you, that God wants you to rest in him. But most importantly, in scripture, as you read it, you will see this. When you don't experience being at home with God, when you don't experience the world as a blessing, when you don't experience the commandments as contributing to flourishing because you have broken them, when you are tired, exhausted, and looking for rest, look to Jesus, because he is the ultimate storyline of scripture. Scripture, from the beginning and all the way through, is pushing you to this one simple fact: the God who created the world to be good, when it goes bad, will recreate the world through the same word that brought it into being in the first place. People who know me know that I'm somewhat of a worst case scenario person. I'm the kind of guy who looks at a flight of steps and doesn't say, oh, hey, look, this is going to be great exercise, or this will get me to the floor that I need to be on. I say, oh, I might trip and fall. Right? But as I read scripture, I see the worst case scenario, and then I see beyond the worst case scenario the best story ever told. The story of Jesus Christ. The Word of God. The word that created the heavens and the earth. The word that was revealed by prophets and apostles. The word that appeared in the flesh in Jesus Christ is a hopeful, optimistic world that will bring you home, that will give you blessing, that will contribute to your flourishing, and that will bring you rest and peace that you so long for. If you hear the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, and follow him. So the question today is, have you decided to follow Jesus, who will bring you back to home with God? The main storyline of scripture, I'll leave you with this, is creation, which we talked about today, is fall, which we know through personal experience because we're apart from God, but is redemption through Jesus Christ. And as we embark on this journey of reading the Word of God this year, 20 minutes every day, you'll get through the whole of Scripture. As you get lost sometimes in the weeds in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus and Numbers, you just sometimes wonder, why in the world did God say that? Why in the world did God do that? What in the world was God thinking? Keep that storyline in mind. God desires to be at home with you. Are you at home with him? Let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask the pastors and the prayer team who are here today to come forward. And if you have some needs today, maybe today you've heard this message about the Word of God and you've come to the realization that you're not at home with God and you would like to be, Jesus is calling you today to follow him. And if you're ready to do that, just come forward during prayer time and talk with one of our prayer counselors and let them know, and they can tell you about next steps. But God created a physical, material world, not just a spiritual one. And so today, if you have needs in your body, in your life, in your finances, if you need healing, if you need help, come forward for that as well. Why don't we all stand, and as Catherine leads us in a song, if you have prayer requests, make your way forward and let the pastors and the